Thank you very much for that. Alrighty, so that's working? Yeah, that's working. Okay, so if you have Bibles, it's going to be up there. We're going to be going through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through to 18. And so I'm going to ask each section to do the reading of me. So middle section, you're doing one, the first section. You're doing the second section, and you're doing the third section. So it's going to be up there for you to read. So Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, middle section. One, two, three, go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, nice and loud, and put on the full armor of God so that you take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This section, carry on, go. Well done. Last group, go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we've been given life and life to the full. Thank you for your spirit that reveals to us the truths of your heart and the truths found within your scriptures. And I pray this morning that as we look at your word today, you might meet with us, that you might soften our hearts, that you might open our eyes and our ears to see, hear, and respond to what you want us to know this morning. Please help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at our final message on the series that we've been doing from the armor of God. Now, prayerfully throughout the past few weeks, you have not only been blessed and encouraged and challenged, but also informed and equipped with the provision that God has given us in Christ. These defensive, these offensive, and these protective pieces of equipment that bring us to this last little section that I think Paul left here deliberately in regards our acquiring and applying the armor that God has given us in Jesus. And as you can see in this verse up here, it's this whole idea of prayer. That the ability to stand strong in the Lord and his and in his mighty power centers on prayer. This verse 18 actually says this. It says, and we'll read it again, it says, and pray. So yes, if you recall, we looked at the baseball uniform, which Wayne is a big fan of baseball, and so is Kenny, actually. You have your uniform on, ready to get into the game. You have your shirt, you have your pants, you've got your cleats on, and then you take up, as necessary, your bat, your glove, and your helmet at the appropriate times. Likewise with the armor of God, you have your belt, you have your breastplate, you have your shoes on at all times. If you remember the word enduo, the putting on, and then you have the taking up, the analambano of the shield, and I can't remember the other word, dekomai, thank you very much, the dekomai of the helmet and the sword. They're actually taking up and using in that aspect. But the way those things, see, these are not physical pieces. These are spiritual pieces. These are spiritual provisions given to us by the Spirit of God himself, which means their acquiring and the adorning of them must be done spiritually. Meaning this whole idea of prayer is what is given to us. It says to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, here's this question. What is prayer, and what does the act of prayer represent? That's the question we're going to look at this morning, because when you look at the various exhortations we as Christians are given, we as the people of God, we as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are told numerous things. For example, Paul tells the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing in the King James. Well, it says continually pray, I believe, in the NIV. And why do we do so? Because in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And I've shared this before, and you know this. What's the will of God? The will of God is that you continually pray. That you pray without ceasing. Jesus instructed his disciples in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. Right before he gives this parable about the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verses 2 to 8. The writer of Hebrews speaks of our privilege in this way: "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, so we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need." Hebrews 4:16, which is why David writes this. And he's actually hiding in a cave, and he writes this: "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble." What is prayer? With these verses and the numerous examples that we are given in the scriptures and demonstrated through case after case after case, my layman's terms, my simplistic mindset, the simple man you see before me, the most basic explanation of what prayer is: prayer is talking with God. Talking with God. Not talking at God. I want you to grasp the difference. Talking with the Lord, something that you commune with, someone you commune with, not talking at. Now, you're going to discuss this in the marriage course, I'm sure. How you discuss things as husband and wife. How you can easily talk at your spouse, not with your spouse. See, what I'm doing right now, I'm talking at you. Why? Because it's one way. I'm sitting there and I'm yelling at you for no apparent reason. Okay, but that's talking at. Talking with means dialogue. Talking with means, well, I be silent and I hear what you have to say. Talking with is listening intently to the person that you're communing with in order to grow, to learn, and to develop as an individual, and to develop in this relationship. Thus, prayer, which is what we are commanded to do, isn't so much about us talking at the Lord, but rather talking with the Lord. Something you see, and there's some great examples, because it's a grace that he has given us and that he invites us to. For example, I've got a couple of things here. For example, in Genesis 18 with Abraham, Abraham dialogues with the Lord regarding Sodom and the righteous that are in the city of Sodom. If you remember, he talks about and says, if there are 50 righteous people, you'll spare it. God says, if there's 50. What about if there's 40? Yeah, I'll spare it. What if there's 30? Yeah, I'll spare it. What about 20? What even 10, Lord? If you find 10, there's this dialogue going on with Abraham and God, who is more than reasonable, entertains that. But it's a dialogue that he has with the Lord, a dialogue that God invites him to. Moses, we are told, speaks with the Lord face to face as a man does with a friend. You all have friends that you sit down and you open up to and you dialogue with, you talk with, you have a laugh with. You all sit down and you all do this. And to think that Moses had such a relationship with the creator of the universe where he could talk with him as friends talk. Gideon's fleece in Judges 6, verses 36 to 40, where he lays that down. And even in his laying it down, he recognized his brashness to be able to sit there and say, Lord, please don't be angry with me, but could you please make the ground dry and the fleece wet? Oh, Lord, could you please make the fleece dry and the ground wet? But the fact that he had that opportunity to dialogue with the Lord in such a way is what's the example given to us. There's Samuel's response in 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's Solomon's reply in 1 Kings 3. And for us today, it is in the person of Jesus Christ that we are given this wonderful privilege where we can dialogue with the creator of the universe. So in the context of Ephesians chapter 6, what are we given here by Paul is how we are in this battle. We are against these spiritual forces that we battle against. And the best means to fight effectively is by utilizing these spiritual provisions of truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. We are given these provisions by God to utilize to battle well. But the way that's done is prayer. It's done by prayer and by understanding. See, we have this crazy misunderstanding of what prayer is. We think prayer is like the rubbing of a lamp to get a genie to do what we want them to do when we want them to do it. That's how we see prayer. Tony Evans gives a wonderful illustration and says it's like putting, we see prayer like a vending machine. That we put in our money, we make our choice, and if it doesn't deliver, we think the vending machine's broke. Therefore, we don't go back to that vending machine again. And yet that's what we see prayer as. That if I pray and the Lord doesn't give me what I've asked for, then he's broke. There's something he's not doing right. Or then we think there's something I'm not doing right. Never once do we stop to consider that it's maybe God's will and desire for us to maybe not receive what we're asking for. Maybe it's sitting there and thinking, well, maybe it's not good for me. Yet, we have the misunderstanding of what prayer is. Like I said, prayer, simply put, is communion with the Lord, not talking at him. Which raises this thing, which raises this point, this next truth, okay? If that's what prayer is, what then does prayer, well, how then does prayer, the act of prayer, represent me? What does it teach me and about my connection with him? What does the act of prayer represent? Once again, I'm a simple guy. Simply put, prayer, true prayer, reveals my need for divine intervention. Prayer reveals my lack of resources and ability to do anything in my own strength and trust in him who can do all things. Prayer is me admitting that I can't do it and that I have to go to someone for help. That's what prayer is. For example, if you guys remember when we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 a little while ago, remember, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You guys remember that verse? Do you guys remember that passage? Do you guys remember the sermon? Probably not. But here's the thing. The key for that particular verse, that's what God taught me. I'm so thankful. I might have shared this with you. I've shared it with a whole bunch of other people. We did the armor of God in 2017, the last time we did it, in 2017. And I found some of those old messages. And so when I did Ephesians 6:10, I looked at that message back in 2017. And like somebody said to me, oh, are you going to do it again? I said, no, because I'd already done the other sermon. I'd already finished it. And I went back to it. But I saw the difference and how in 2017, I saw it as very prescriptive. That if you do A, B, C, and D, then that would equal this. Spiritual success, spiritual maturity. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his word. Be strong in faith. Be strong in this. If you remember, I mentioned a few weeks back when we looked at Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. I said it was this. It wasn't being strong. No, please don't misunderstand me. It's good that you read your Bible and that you equip yourself with the sword of the Spirit. Please don't get me wrong. Okay? It's good that you pray. It's good that you fellowship. It's good that you come to church. But what God burdened me with was like, where does our strength come from? Our strength comes from our weakness. In 2 Corinthians, it says that when I am weak, then I am strong. It says, in my weakness that the power of Christ rests upon me. So Ephesians 6:10, when it says, finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord. It means just be strong in dependence. Be strong in faith. Be strong in trust. Be strong in reliance. It's almost like this oxymoron. I've got to be strong at being weak so the power of Christ might rest upon me. Now, what does prayer represent? Prayer represents that weakness. That's what prayer represents. Prayer represents you. It's almost like a full circle. You start off being strong. Okay, Lord, I want to be strong in you. Therefore, I need to be weak and rely on you. That's why when you come to the end of this passage, he says, all right, and pray. Pray. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, prayer is all about the relational. Prayer is all about reliance upon Jesus Christ and us going in our need to ask of him. It's like as David proclaimed against Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, it is not by sword and spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. But our means through which we might access the victory that Christ has purchased for us on the cross is done so through prayer. That's why it says to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, always praying for all the Lord's people. Because prayer, like I said, being strong in faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Being strong in trust, for when trust in the Lord with all their heart and leans not to their own understanding, then he directs our paths. Being strong in the connection, because unless one remains connected to the vine, one can do nothing. Now, here's what's fascinating. Our spiritual armor that we've been given by God in Christ, every armor has their weakness. If you remember the picture of the Roman centurion and their armor, they had a lot of pieces that were sort of exposed. They had their legs, they had their bare knees because they're wearing the little skirt thingies. Okay, they had their arms sort of bare and stuff like that. Your face is always open. There's always these little weaknesses. And so as I was looking at that, I was thinking, okay, then what's the weakness in my armor or in me adorning that armor? And what struck me, seeing this is a sermon about prayer, what struck me about what the weaknesses would be, what the weaknesses would be in my armor, would be the lack of prayer. The lack of prayer would be a weakness in my armor. The lack of trust. It's praying in my own strength instead of praying in the Spirit. A weakness would be reducing prayer to an act only for the big things and the big trials and the big difficulties and the big hardships and not the small things. A weakness would be the misunderstanding of what prayer is and thinking God is supposed to be about my bidding, like a genie, as I said before, as opposed to bringing my heart and my will and my spirit in line with his. You see, that's what prayer does. Prayer is about us aligning our hearts with God's heart, not getting him to align with mine. It's about bringing my will in alignment with his, not the other way around. And that's why the act of prayer represents. And that's why it represents my need for him. So how does one do that? How does one pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests? Well, here we go. We're given this we're told to pray in the Spirit. And a good starter to pray in the Spirit, because how can I put this? Praying in the Spirit, sometimes we make it out to be more than what it actually is. It's like walking in the Spirit. We make it out. Sometimes we think we have to wait for this feeling to overwhelm us before we move, or while we're praying, we feel something from head to toe. Now, I'm not saying, and I'm not discarding the fact that God works and can utilize such things to deepen our connection with him, or to deepen our relationship with him, or to make us feel comforted, or whatever that might be. I'm not saying, and I'm not denying that God does that. But here's a really cool one. The Word of God has been authored by the Spirit of God. Therefore, for one to walk in the Spirit could be something as simple as walking in obedience to the Word of God. Because you're walking in alignment with His Word It's the Spirit's word. So walk in obedience to the Spirit's word, which means we'll be walking in what pleases the Spirit. Thus, praying in the Spirit would be praying in alignment with the Word of God too. Praying the truths of Scripture. If you remember last week, what's the word that's used when he says, take up the sword of the Spirit? What's the word, which is the Word of God? Remember the word that was used, the Greek word? Well done, Rhema. The Rhema word. And what made the Rhema word different from the other words used was that the Rhema word was the word spoken. It was the utterance. Thus, when you are speaking the Rhema word, when you're praying in alignment with God's word, you're praying in the Spirit. It's the word of God in the Scripture, authored by the Spirit, and can equip us to fall in line with Him. So we're told to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, in your workplace, when that irritating worker is bothering you, at church, when you have a large, bald Polynesian man yelling at you, all right? In your homes, when you're having issues with your spouse, at your school, when there's pressure to think, act, and respond in a manner contrary to biblical values and biblical truth, or even when things are going great guns, even when things seem to be going well, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We're on all occasions, we're told to pray in the Spirit because it is in all occasions and through all occasions the glory of God can be displayed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, what does it say? It says that whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That makes sense. Then we're told with all kinds of prayers and requests. I like this. Whether they're prayers of petition, Lord, we ask you. The prayer of petition. I looked at what the word petition meant, and it basically meant this: a group of people gathering, asking for the same thing. You get people who sign petitions. We're told to pray. We're to petition as we pray. Lord, we. Prayers of supplication. Lord, may. Prayers of intercession. Lord, save. Prayers of redemption. Lord, deliver. Prayers of praise, Lord, you are good. Prayers of authority, Lord, in Jesus' name. And prayers of thanksgiving, Lord, we thank you. All kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer is pointing to the fact that every aspect of life, in every circumstance faced, and in every need we find ourselves, the spiritual reality is that as we pray, the physical is affected. That as we pray, God moves. Why? Because it's what God desires, and we bring our hearts into God's desire and to what He wants. That's why when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart, because our desires of our heart are His desires. And that's what brings joy. And it's amazing how as you pray, if you remember what I shared a few weeks ago, how the physical is affected by the spiritual, you see this example when prayer affects the physical literally in Exodus 17. When Joshua is going to battle the Amalekites, and I think it's Moses, Aaron, and Hur. H-U-R. And Hur. And what happens is this, that while Moses has his hands up, Joshua and the Israelites are defeating the Amalekites. As Moses' hands fall, Joshua and the Israelites start to lose the battle. And so what do Aaron and Hur do? They actually go either side of Moses and they hold up his hands. And as they hold up his hands, the victory is given to Joshua and the Israelites. But that's an amazing picture. There's actually several little illustrations that I love there. One, how much prayer affects what's going on around you. Don't ever underestimate that. This is one of the things that God has given us to fight effectively in the spiritual battle, fighting it on a spiritual playing field, that on our knees as we pray, we can affect things around us. Well, no, let me just clarify, that God can affect the things around us as we ask Him. Second thing I like about this illustration, that it wasn't done by himself. That he actually had people either side of him supporting him. Aaron and Hur supported him as he kept his hands up for the victory. This is why prayer meeting is so important. We do it once a month. That's why prayer meeting is so important, where we, like Aaron and Hur, can get around others and lift up their hands to the Lord and pray for victory. Pray for overcoming. Pray for strength. Pray for support. That's what we can do. More often than not, we are like Moses by ourselves. More often than not, we face things by ourselves and we try to take it on by ourselves and say, my trust is in the Lord. And it's great that it is. But he's given us his people so we're not fighting alone. Because you know what happens with us? It's like a New Year's resolution. We go hard for 2 weeks and you're like, I've enough. So it is with prayer. If he says to us that we should always pray and not give up, we'll go hard for 2 weeks. And then we're like, But when you have somebody next to you, holding your hands up, walking with you, supporting you, as you look to see the change that God brings about in somebody's life, that's why we can pray. That we can pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. And that how that can affect what goes on around us. And what I like in this fourth one, it says, always, I didn't put the word up there, but always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Prayer can be effective and effectual for and from an individual. James 5:16 talks about this, how the prayer of a righteous man can avail much. But prayer also has the blessing of being effective and effectual when a community, when a people, when a body of believers unite in prayer too. When we pray, when we pray for each other, we are seeking God's will for their lives, that we might, as a people, be like this. This is basically, it's called I can't remember the Latin name, but it's basically like, it's called a turtle formation. And you get a whole bunch of guys. I basically call this a Roman tank. But it's where they would get together. Joyce and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. They would get together, and that was basically impenetrable. And how they would just, as a unit, just take one step forward, one step forward, one step forward, and they would basically walk over anything that stood in their way. This is us as the church. Well, at least this is to be us as the church. Adorned appropriately with our belt, with our chest plate, with our shoes, holding our shields, our swords, and wearing our helmets, and that we, as a group of people, praying that God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what we are to be. Standing shoulder to shoulder, having each other's back, and then moving forward one step at a time as we seek God's will be done. That's what we're to be. This is me. See the guy standing at the back? Yeah, that's pretty much me. When everyone else is all around, yeah, let's get together, let's go forward, then I'm usually at the back going, yay. Go, you can do it, Mel. Yeah, boy. Jono, come and tie the bro. Yeah. I'm sure they're for an important reason. Like that guy's holding a flag. Okay, I'm sure they're for an important reason. But how often we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ, thinking we're okay without anybody else. That's the exact lie the enemy wants you to believe. Because the enemy always looks for those that are on the fringes to pick them off one at a time. And you think, oh, I'm all right. I don't need the church. I'm all right. I don't need the Bible study. I'm all right. I don't need the prayer meeting. Yeah, and before you know it, you'll be sitting by yourself and just getting a hail of arrows shot at you from the enemy. But this is what God has given us in Christ, that we would be a group of well-equipped soldiers, well-versed in our offensive power, well-trained in the defensive formation, and well-prepared through our own personal discipline and focused together on moving forward. Moving forward in heart, in mind, in purpose, and in mission. You see, this is to be us as the people of God. This is what we've been blessed with in the person of Jesus Christ. And what's cool is this, is that you don't have to be alone. Yes, the Spirit of God is with you. Yes, God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, God has given you all things and blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Yes. But you don't have to be alone. Because God, it's the whole reason why God calls his church a body. Because we need each other. We need each other to bless. We need each other to encourage. We need each other to hold each other accountable. That's what we need. So, I pray that we as a people, we as Grace Christian Church, we as the body of Christ, that we would be armed well, that we'd be united in purpose, and we'd be moving together for the glory of God. But that comes down to you and the choice that you make in your relationship with Jesus. Something to think about, eh? So let's pray, and we'll commit the rest of this day to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege that we can do this, that we can talk with you, that we can make our requests of you, that we could come into your throne room of grace and ask for mercy and help in time of need. We are a needy people, Lord, and we are so short-visioned, and often we don't see the bigger picture of what you are seeking to do within each of our lives, not only as individuals, but also as a church. So we ask you to help us. I pray that you would stir our hearts to be adorned correctly, that we would be well equipped, wearing the armor that you've entrusted us and taking up the weapons that you've provided, and that we would wield them well. That we'd be united as we seek, as your church, to shine as a light for you and proclaim not only your truth, but be a living witness of the reality of who you are. If all people would know that we are disciples by our love for one another, may that be what defines us in this place. That we are a people that love you, that we are people that love one another, and that we're people that love the world. So we ask you to help us now, that as we go from this place today, Lord, that we would be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, that we would rest and rely on you and allow you to use us for your glory. So we commit ourselves to you now, and as your word says, finally, my brothers and sisters, that we would be strong in the Lord and in your mighty power for your glory, and in your name we pray.